morning. And there was a professor at Ohio State University, and he had this habit of harassing his students by always announcing how much time was left before the end of the test. Well, it was time for the calculus final, and there was one student who really needed to score well on the test in order to pass the class, but he was the kind of student who would make careless mistakes. If he got nervous, and part of getting nervous was hearing how much time was left on the test. So he decided that for this particular final, he was just going to take as long as he needed, no matter what. Well, the day of the test came, and they took their calculus final, and near the end of the test, the professor said, "Time's up. Put your pencils down. Turn in your Scantron sheets here at the front of the classroom." So everyone began to turn in their tests. There were over 1,000 students in the class, except for the one student who kept taking his time. 5 minutes, 5 minutes turned into 10 minutes, 10 minutes turned into 20 minutes, into 40 minutes. Almost an hour after the test, finally, he finishes, he gets up, he takes his exam to the front of the classroom, and the teacher, being visibly annoyed, asks the student, "What do you think you're doing?" And the student coyly replies, "Turning in my test." "What do you think you're doing? It's one whole hour after the test, and I'll see you next semester, buddy, because you're going to be repeating my course." The student looks back at the professor, says, "Do you know my name?" Professor, still annoyed because the student is showing no emotion, replies, "What? Do you even know my name?" Professor, still annoyed, replies, "No." At which point, the student takes his exam, lifts the 1,000 exams that are in the podium, puts his exam right in the middle of all of them, lets the stack come back down, turns around, and walks out of the room. Tests. Tests. The mere mention of the word sends a chill up my spine and puts a pain in the back of my neck. I hate tests, and maybe you do too, and I'm so glad that I'm way past my years of junior high, high school, college, and seminary, and I no longer have to take any tests. I know that's not the case for many of us in the audience this morning, but although I'm done with academic tests, I'm still taking tests of life. And I believe so are you. We're finishing our series on building the healthy Christian family. And this morning, as we come to our conclusion, we're going to look into the conclusion of the life of a great patriarch of the faith, Abraham. And we're going to look at the test that he faced in walking with God, a test of faith, a test of obedience, a test of worship. So as we conclude our series, would you turn with me this morning to Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 through 19. Genesis 22, 1 through 19. What is the test God has for us? How can we ace the test? And why should we even try to pass the test that God has for us? Let's start off by reading the story, the narrative, verse 1. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." What is the test that Abraham was facing? It was a test of undivided worship. A test of undivided worship. By the way, as we go through life, one thing that we can apply immediately is to expect the test. Expect God's fire. The narrator clearly points out to us that this is what is happening to Abraham. He tells us in verse 1 that God tested Abraham. And as God tested Abraham, he was testing him on that which was most dear, most valuable to his own heart. How do we know this? Look at how the narrator describes what God is asking Abraham to do. He's asking Abraham to take his son, his only son, and to sacrifice him on Mount Moriah. But look at the description. He says, he didn't just say, "Take Isaac," but he says, "Take your son." And if Abraham wasn't clear enough, he says, "Your only son." And then a third time, he describes Isaac. And if Abraham still doesn't get it, he goes further. "The one whom you love." So, as emphasis of the value of what God is asking, we have this repetition. And it's as if we think that Abraham is thick-headed, that he can't get the message. "Abraham, take your son." "You mean my son?" "Yeah, your only son." "Okay, my only son." "Isaac." "Okay, yeah. The one you love." And if the thought of taking that which is so dear and valuable as a son and sacrificing him on the mount is not enough for us to shout out to God and say, "God, what are you asking? What is this?" Let's remember just exactly who this son was. Back in Genesis 12, God told Abraham to go, and I will make you a great nation. And I will make, later on in chapter 13, he expands that and says that I will give you many descendants and I will give you land. But then in chapter 15, we see that God hasn't come through yet. In verse 3 of chapter 15, Abram says, "Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir." Abraham's wondering, what's going on here? Later on, Abram and Sarah try to take matters into their own hands and try to produce an heir through Hagar. And we know the mess that that got them into. Finally, at the age of 100 for Abraham and at the age of 90 for Sarah, God finally gives them their miracle child. And it's this son, after all of this pain, all of this turmoil, that God is asking, "Sacrifice him on the mountain to me." And so, friends, what is the test that God is giving to us? The test of undivided worship. Is God first place in our life? Is there anything that's holding us back from the undivided worship of God. God will not take second place. He won't take second place to a spouse, to a child, to a job, to our bank accounts, to a sport, to anything. God does not take second place. It's undivided worship to Him. I went to school with a friend, and just 11 days ago, he posted on Facebook this article that was written about him in the My Statesman, the online version of the Austin newspaper, Austin American Statesman, and I discovered that my friend, who I went to college with, that he and his dad teamed up to give $20 million to the UT Dell Medical School. They're both ophthalmologists. And several thoughts came to my mind, because my friend, he used to come and stay at my house. And one of the first thoughts that came to my mind was, well, Shannon, I didn't know you had $20 million. And the second thought, I started doing the numbers, and I said, well, how much money do you have? And how much of that are you giving away? You know, because I don't know. I mean, but I was impressed, and I commended him for his generosity. And the thought came to my mind, wow, if he can give this generous gift to God or to ophthalmology, how much more can we, as followers of Jesus, hold nothing back and give our everything to God? Give God your undivided worship. Well, how does Abraham do on the test? Let's take a look at verses 3 through 10. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Now, any time we like to take a test, we like to know what kind of questions are going to be on the test. We'd like to know what we're going to be tested over. Well, the narrator gives us those questions in verse 2. And if you'll look with me, what are the things that Abraham will be tested on? Look at the verbs of the story. First, God tells him to take your son. And then the second verb we have is go. And then lastly, offer. Take, go, offer. How's Abraham do? Well, in verse 3, seems like he's doing pretty well. Abraham rose early in the morning, probably out of eagerness rather than, but perhaps a little bit of stress and anxiety. So he rose, he saddled, and this relates to fulfilling the command to go. And then there's that verb, he took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. So Abraham is doing really well. He's going and he's taking. In fact, he's even getting a little extra credit because God said, just take your son Isaac. But he not only took Isaac, but two men also with him. And then keeping on going, he cut the wood for the burnt offering. And so he's offering, he's preparing to offering. So far, so good. And again, there's that verb, arose and went. It's the same verb as going, right? Coming, going, wenting. Whenever you see these words, you know that's the same verb. Verse 4, on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Again, I think the narrator's giving us a sense of anticipation, eagerness on the part of Abraham. And this is day three. We know that Abraham was in Beersheba, and some of the facts of geography tells us that Mount Moriah was about 50 miles from Beersheba to Mount Moriah, so about from here to the woodlands. So it took them 3 days, or two full days, and then on the third day, we start to see Moriah. Verse 5, then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. That's an interesting play on words. The command to Abraham is to go, but we have a foil in the two young men, and they're commanded to stay. Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will do what? Go over there and worship and come again to you. Doing well on the second question. Verse 6, and Abraham took, this is probably more related to offering, took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire, probably not literally fire, but things to make the fire, and the knife. So they went, there's that word again, both of them together. This command to go was prominent for Abraham. As you remember in Genesis 12, one of the first commands was to leave your country and go to the land which I will show you. And consistently, we see that Abraham is fulfilling what God has commanded him to do. He's going. He went. And not only is he himself going, but now it's being passed down to his very own son. Both of them are going together. So be careful, because obedience can be contagious. Obedience can be contagious. If you see your dad reading the Bible and praying, son might be reading the Bible and praying. I was a little scared the other night. I've been going through some of the Focus small groups and sitting in on their Bible studies. And sure enough, I sat in on one of my children's Bible studies, and I was looking at how they were conducting leadership in that Bible study, and I was like, whoa, this person's probing her group, you know. Oh, I want to be nicer. Well, who do you want to be nicer to? People at school? Yeah, people at school. Well, how are you not nice to them? And I started thinking, who's that like? Well, it's kind of like dad. So be careful, because obedience can be contagious. Abraham went, but he was also bringing people along with him. Okay, verse 7. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. This is another interesting. Abraham always calling out. He's saying, here, present. And we see that in verse 2 when God calls out to him. He says, Abraham. He says, yo. That's literally what it is in the Hebrew. It's like, yo, or I'm present. Okay? But Abraham, he works it both ways. He not only responds to his superiors, God, but look at his humility. When Isaac, his son, calls him, he says, Abraham, dad. Abraham responds, yo, here I am. He doesn't show any discrimination based on rank. So I really appreciate that. But that also shows Abraham's obedience. That when God calls, Abraham is listening. And so, friends, I ask you, when mom or dad call, when God calls, are you listening? Do you say, yo? Anybody ever see this? This ever happen in your home? Honey, child, time for dinner. Time for dinner.
anyone who doesn't come to dinner, you don't get to play any video games this weekend.
We've been studying in our small group about how the New Testament, the Greek word is hupoakouo for obedience. And it's this sense of coming under the voice, and of the one who calls you. And so we're encouraged in the New Testament to come under that voice. And as we train our children to come under our voice, to obey us when we call, then we're also training them to come under the voice of God when God calls them and when God commands them to obey. And so I want to encourage all of us to come under that voice, to come under the voice of authority in our lives, and to come under the voice of God. And so that when mom or dad call, when God calls, we say, "Here I am." Continuing on, Isaac says, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering." And that term of endearment again, "my son." And then at the end of verse 8, we're still going strong. So they went, both of them, together. Verse 9, when they came, it's that word again, to the place and listened to the ring of obedience of which God had told them, specific obedience. Abraham, again, fulfilling the command to offer, built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand, took the knife to slaughter his son. Abraham passes the test of obedience with flying colors. When God said, "Go," Abraham went. When God said, "Take," Abraham took. When God said, "Offer," he cut the wood. He grabbed the knife. He prepared the body. He laid the wood there. He reached out for the knife, and he prepared to slaughter. So how do we give God our undivided worship? Trust and fully obey, no matter what the cost. Trust and fully obey, no matter what the cost. And so, friends, God has commanded us to do things which may seem radical, which may seem crazy, which may seem insane to us. And as we seek to give God our undivided worship, let us trust and fully obey, no matter what the cost. So you're commanded to love your wife as Christ loved the church. "I can't do that. It's crazy." Trust and obey. "Give thanks in all circumstances." "Impossible. You're crazy, God." Trust and obey. Some of us, sometimes we face commands that we think are insane, that God is asking us to do. I know of a kindergartner just this last 2 weeks, and she was responding to the call to make disciples of all nations, to be a witness for Jesus. And so, as a kindergartner, She brought her Bible to school. Some people would think that was crazy. You're insane. You're fanatical to do that. And maybe she was, because unfortunately the kindergartner teacher told her that she can't do that, which is incorrect, by the way, and embarrassed her, took her out into the hall and talked to her. But this kindergartner was seeking to trust and fully obey God by taking her Bible to school. And so, friends, if a kindergartner can trust and obey God, let us also fully trust and obey God. Now, why would we be motivated to do any of this? Why would that kindergartner be motivated to suffer ridicule and humiliation from her teacher? Let's keep reading in the story. Why would Abraham even be willing to sacrifice perhaps the dearest thing to his heart in order to show his undivided worship to God? Let's keep reading in verse 11. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And this time, you better believe Abraham was glad to say, "Yo." Because he did. He said it the third time. He said, "Yo, here I am. I'm happy you're calling this time, God." This is like saying, "Son, come on, let's go play 20 hours of video games. I'll respond if you say that," right? Okay. "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went. He still obeyed. He went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide," as it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." So praise God. Instead of having to sacrifice his own son, the Lord provided the ram so that instead of sacrificing his son, Abraham sacrifices the ram. Why would Abraham be motivated? Why can we be motivated to fully obey God and give him our undivided worship? Because the Lord will provide. The Lord provides. The Lord will provide everything we need to obey him and worship him. Abraham had seen in the past how God had provided. And here again, Abraham is being provided for by the Lord once again. So as we ask, "God, how can I obey you?" If God had told me to go and sacrifice my son in verse 2, I would have answered like my junior high buddies answer me when I ask them to do something. "Are you serious?" But Abraham doesn't do that. He arose and he went. And why was that? Because time and time again, Abraham had seen that the Lord provides. The Lord provides all that we need to fully obey him. And here again, the Lord provided. One of the most radical commands that God gives to us, first and foremost, is to be born again. to be born again. That sounds more radical and impossible than killing your own son. And it is. It is impossible. You can't be born again of your own power. Yet, the Lord has provided the sacrificial, the perfect Lamb of God to be shed, to be slaughtered on our behalf, so that if we trust in Him, we can be born again. We can have a relationship with God. And so once again, I encourage any of us in the audience this morning who has not yet been born again, you can't be born again on your own power. But the Lord has provided. The Lord will provide. And trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior today. The Lord has commanded us to go to the ends of the earth and make disciples. God, I can't do that. I can't do that on my own power. But He has provided the power. He said, "Lo, I am with you always." And He will give us the power to give thanks in all circumstances, to love our wives as Christ loved the church, to submit to our husbands as the church submits to Christ. These are impossible commands. We can't do them on our own power and strength. But praise the Lord that He has provided. He has provided His Holy Spirit to live within us and give us the power to live the Christian life. And so let us rely on God's power. And let us give thanks and memorialize and remember when God has provided for us in the past. I encourage you to keep journals of ways that God has provided, to give thanks for helping you to buy that house, to give thanks for getting you through that exam, to give thanks for whatever difficulty and trial, to memorialize things and to remember and say that the Lord will provide, the Lord has provided. Some of us are facing difficult circumstances. And we don't know if we can keep obeying God. Some of us are waking up at 6 in the morning and heading off to a band competition and getting home later in the afternoon, and we're wondering, how in the world can we go to band and go to focus and go to church and breathe and do our schoolwork and practice this and practice that? We just can't do it on our own power. And you cannot. Or some of us are so busy in church, we have 3 meetings that we can't go to this afternoon. We can only go to one. Lord, I can't do ministry on my own power. And you cannot. That's why the Lord will provide, and let us rely on His provision and power. Just last weekend, I installed a toilet for the first time. And it's supposed to only take 1 or 2 hours. But for me, inexperienced, on my day off, from 12 p.m. to 6 p.m., I was working on installing the toilet. And there were times as I was installing the toilet, I said, "Lord, I give up. I can't keep going on." But praise the Lord, He gave me the strength and the power to keep installing the toilet. And yes, it is a memorial, a continuous memorial. I hate to say it, but that the Lord will provide. I know it's a little sacrilegious to use a toilet as a memorial, but maybe I can remember that Jesus has washed all my sins away. But use those memorials and recount, whether it's an award or it's a house or it's a friendship, and praise the Lord that He does provide. And again, the first is that He has provided for the forgiveness of your sins. What's the last reason? Let's keep reading. Verse 15. "And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, 'By myself I have sworn,
declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. Why would we even want to give God our undivided worship and fully obey him? Because of the sure promises of God. Because of the sure promises of God that he will bless us. God, right here, swears on oath. He ratifies those promises that he made to Abraham to bless him, to defeat his enemies, to give him numerous offspring, that other people would use Abraham's name when they blessed others and say things like, may we be blessed as the Lord has blessed Abraham. And so we today, as we are faced with giving God our undivided devotion and worship and full obedience, let us remember that the promises of God are sure, and we can hope in that. And so as we turn to Romans 8, where Paul reminds us that he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? It reminds us that, as in chapter 8, verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present world are nothing to be compared to the glory that is to be revealed to us. God has provided for us in the past, but we have the sure promise that he will provide blessing for the future. And it's with that hope and with that assurance that we give God our undivided worship and we fully obey him. Right here, God takes an oath upon himself that he will guarantee these conditional promises become unconditional, that he will guarantee this blessing for Abraham. And so thus we can trust and obey him. I don't know if any of you have ever seen people take oath, but based on the reliability of the person who takes the oath, we can trust and we can give people things. So let's just take our two presidential candidates, or I guess there's more than two. Let's just take our presidential candidates, and if we came to them this morning and they swore on oath that if you gave them $1 million, they would give it back to you. They swore on oath, and they even swore on the Bible, which is almost saying, like, may God strike me dead if I don't do what I'm about to say I'm going to do. Now, how many of you would give the presidential candidate that $1 million? And they even said, they promised on oath that they would give you, 8% interest on it, so that when they gave you the money back, you'd have what, 100 and whatever 8% is of a million. How many of you would trust the presidential candidates enough that if they swore that you would give them that $1 million? Anybody? Okay, maybe a few. Well, what God is doing here is, what if God himself swore? Okay, we have what's called an FDIC, and they guarantee that your money will come back to you, right, if you deposit it in the bank. But what if God himself said, I swear to you on my own self that I will do this for you if you give this to me? How many of you would trust God? Yeah, that's the right answer. That's the right answer, yes. And so, friends, when God is asking us to obey, no matter what the cost, we can trust him because of the surety. I will surely bless you. this is God who walked through the animals in Genesis 15 and basically saying, may this be done to me if I do not fulfill this oath, this promise of blessing. May I be cut up like these animals. And here in Genesis 22, he's oathing again. By my own self, I am swearing, I am promising that I will bless you. And so, friends, as you seek to obey the radical commands of God, know that the sufferings of this world are nothing compared to the glory that is to be revealed to us. The promises of God are sure. The blessings of God are sure. Let us fully obey Him.
So,
today, friends, we've seen the test. We've seen the test of what Abraham has passed. He's passed a test of undivided worship, full obedience to God, trusting in that the Lord will provide the power to obey, and that He will surely bless, so we can obey Him no matter what the cost. Do you have an Isaac? What is your Isaac? Is it getting in the way of your relationship with God? Is it dividing your worship with Him? Will you offer it up to God? Let us put Jesus first at the top of the pyramid so that family, church, job, school, friends, activities, leisure, eating, homework or housework, health and hygiene, these all come under the pyramid of God. But let us also not only put Jesus at the top of the pyramid, but as we offer everything to God, let us put Jesus at the center of the wheel so that He permeates, influences all that we do. Family, laundry, friends, eating, church, our bank accounts, our job, our school. Let Jesus permeate into all that we do. Because oftentimes, there are times where Jesus will want us to sacrifice something for Him. And I know some, like a son, to give it up to Him, and maybe the Lord will take it away. Or maybe it's a sport activity or a hobby that's just taking so much time that you just have to get rid of it, give it up. But oftentimes, as we give those things to God, He will give them back to us. And He's not asking us to give it up or to get rid of it, but to just consecrate it to Him. So, yes, teens, you cannot sacrifice your parents on the altar of God. No, He doesn't want you to do that, okay? He wants you to keep your parents, but to honor Him, honor them, and consecrate them to Him. Whatever it is, your schoolwork, maybe it's just thinking about your work, thinking about God while you're at work, thinking about God while you're playing basketball, thinking about God while you're watching that movie. Yes, consecrating all those things to Him. What is your Isaac? Will you offer it to God? Just this last 2 weeks, we have been hearing reports of some of our friends who go in for a checkup, their annual physical. And during that annual physical, I have two friends who are in their 40s, just like me. And while their wives were going in for annual physicals, they found tumors. One person found a tumor in his wife's stomach. Maybe 4 or 6 inches long. And another person found a tumor in their brain just in the last month. And as I hear these stories, the question does come to my mind, Lord, what if you took that which was most valuable to me, my own wife? Well, praise the Lord that from both of these cases, they were able to do operations and remove the tumors. And for now, they're tumor-free. But let us remember, friends, that God's demand for us is undivided worship. And as we give it our Isaacs to Him, and He gives them back to us, we keep consecrating them for His honor and His glory. Let's pray together. Lord.